It has been a week or a week and a half, hasn't it? And so before we go any further in the service, let's just go to God in prayer for a moment. Gracious God, we take a deep breath right now and give thanks that we can be here with your infinite love as a community, worshiping you, praising your grace, your love, and giving thanks for all that we have. Help us today to just put aside the stress and the anxiety, and help us to just rest easily, knowing that we are with you. Lord, we give thanks for this beautiful day to worship you. And all God's people say, amen. It is such a blessing to be able to live out God's word. And God has asked us to simply love. Love God and love others. And on those sunny days, those good days, it's fairly easy to do that. But on the stormy days, it's a little bit harder. A little bit of that anger creeps in. The doubt begins to unsettle us, and perhaps even a little self-pity. And so we find ourselves once again falling short of what God has asked of us. But we are blessed that we have a God that says, come to me no matter what. Whether you are doing great or whether you've fallen short, you can come to me and be real and be honest and share with me what's on your heart. So I invite you now to share with me the responsive confession that's printed in your bulletin, and then we'll go to a time of silent prayer. Holy One, sometimes we're like Nebuchadnezzar, wanting to be in charge, desperately and destructively trying to control everyone around us. God of freedom, forgive and transform us. Sometimes we're like the Chaldeans, jealous of those who seem more successful, malicious toward people who do not do things the proper way. God of grace, forgive and transform us. And we're not sure if we could, if we would, be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, trusting you despite all odds, devoted to you even in the face of death. God is salvation. Transform our fear into faithfulness. Amen. I invite you to go to God with your own silent prayers. Amen. Hear the good news. Jesus Christ came here to show us how to live that life of love. And he died on the cross so that when we fall short, our sins are still wiped clean. Beloved children of God, lean in to the fact that your sins have been forgiven. I encourage you to go out and live a life of mercy and love. Amen. And I invite you now to stand for our hymn, Beautiful One.
Amen, amen. We come here today and we want to worship the God of the universe. He painted the stars in the sky. He formed the mountains with his words. But he formed you with his hands. God, we want to worship you, Lord. You are lovely, God, and I want to thank you for everything that you are.
Beautiful one, my soul, my sin.
powerful.
And powerful, so powerful, His glory fills those eyes. Your mighty works displayed for all to see.
Take it down.
You've opened my eyes to your wonders anew. You captured my heart with this love. Nothing on earth is as beautiful as you.
One more time, let's just proclaim this morning.
You've opened my eyes to your wonders anew. You've captured my heart with this love. Cause nothing on earth is as beautiful as you.
Come on, sing beautiful one.
Beautiful one I love. Beautiful one I adore. Beautiful one my soul, my heart sing.
One more time, let's lift your voices.
Beautiful one I love. Beautiful one I adore. Beautiful one my soul.
I invite you now to be community and pass the peace of our Lord. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Good morning. Peace be with you. Good morning. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Good morning. Peace be with you. Cold hands, yes. These are my Sunday hands. So. Good morning, peace be with you. Peace be with you.
Peace be with you. Also with you.
Thank you. Hi, love.
We made it.
Yay. It's nice to see a familiar face.
Peace be with you. Good morning, peace be with you.
Thank you.
I appreciate peace be with you also. Good morning.
Peace be with you.
Thank you. Peace be with you.
I'm Bill Chaywin.
Yes. Oh, yes. I've seen you at the cluster meetings, our local meetings. Yeah.
Thank you for coming.
Sure. My privilege.
Appreciate
Thank
it.
You.
All right. Thanks. Anything we can do for you while you're here?
We're good,
special,
I think.
You're good? Okay.
Yeah, I think so, hopefully. I understand I have to give them some time to visit first.
Oh, listen, we visit for a long time, which is good.
It is good.
Hey,
how you doing?
Great to meet
you. You can call them to order anytime. Yeah, we have a little
quicker. I've been told. Peace be with you. Thank you. I know that it's a good chance to catch up. Yeah, that did go. The sound of fellowship is a blessing, is certainly after not being together last week. I know you have a lot to catch up with. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, we give thanks for the opportunity to be together. And now to be into your word and just to hear your message. Help us to find inspiration and strength through your word. Help us to just settle in and listen and be receptive to all that you want to place on our hearts and in our lives. Amen. I have had the privilege of being here almost every Wednesday night for the last few months because as part of my responsibility with Committee of Ministry through the Central Florida Presbytery, I have been serving as the liaison to your pastoral nominating committee. And I want you to know they are working so hard. You should give them a hand. I have been so impressed by their commitment, showing up every Wednesday for 2 hours or more, spending time throughout the week doing research and just lots of reading and investigating. And more importantly, they are spending time in prayer every day, praying that God will lead the right person for this church. They absolutely love their church. They love their church community and the New Smyrna Beach community. I see that every week in their words and their actions and their prayers. And they are committed to find the person who will work with you to carry out your church mission, which is to know Christ and make him known. And as we go to God's word today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are reminded of Paul's passionate desire to help the new Christians get to know Christ in all parts of their lives, even during the storms. So if you have a Bible and you want to open up to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul starts out warning the early Christians to not disregard what the Israelites had been through. Never forget that, for that was important. He reminds them that they were faithful people, and they were led by Moses, and they were given spiritual nourishment, and they were even given commandments by God on how to live a God-centered life. But yes, sure enough, they fell short. And they returned over and over again to their idol-worshipping ways, and they even tried to put God to the test many times. So Paul goes on to say, "These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This scripture always gets to me, you know, that testing part. Because I kind of cringe when it comes to being tested. You know, testing is not always a fun thing. Testing means being put out of your comfort zone. Testing can mean pain. Testing means being stretched in new ways. Testing can be hard. I know probably some of you have said at some point in your life, God must have a lot of confidence in you because he has tested you so much. Have you ever said that before? Yeah, it's hard. But before we go any further, I want to first acknowledge that a lot of that testing, so many of our challenges, they don't come from God. Life hands us all kinds of trials, whether it's surviving a hurricane, walking through cancer and other lifelong diseases, the loss of a loved one, financial challenges, job loss. The list goes on and on. God doesn't cause those things to happen. The key in our scripture from Paul is that no matter what comes our way, God is faithful, and he will do for us, and he will be with us through the trials and the storms. What we're to hold on to today from the scripture is that the way through those trials is by leaning on God, by putting him first, by crying out to him, and even allowing him to carry us, if needed, through those storms. Today's world is a world full of blessings. There's so many good parts to our life, but it's also a world with so many challenges and trials. And as we reflect on those turmoils, the hurt, the pain, the uncertainty that we are living in right now, we could easily feel confused, alone, and lost. Being lost is something that can certainly fill you with anxiety and hopelessness. How many of you have ever been lost before? Well, it's such a relief when, whether it's you've lost your car in the parking lot or you're lost in an unfamiliar, yeah, you've done that before, right? Lost in an unfamiliar town or you've lost somebody, it's so calming to finally be able to see that familiar car or sign or person. You can finally breathe again. Your heart rate begins to slow down a bit. I want you to know I am an expert on getting lost. I have absolutely no sense of direction, and I cannot read a map. My husband will tell you that's very true. You know the Maps app on your iPhone? It has saved my life. The last couple years, I have done so much better. I have gotten lost a lot less. There are still times that I do, but it really has made my life so much better. Getting lost has been a defining point for Gary and I in our 36 years of marriage. Now, he has a great sense of humor, yeah, he does, to put up with me. He has a great sense of direction, and he can read maps, but his problem is that when we get going somewhere, he just wants to go. He doesn't want to read the map. He doesn't want to read the signs. He just wants to go. So that problem, along with the fact that I have no sense of direction and don't read the maps, you know, no matter what way I turn them, I can't figure them out, has led us to a few adventures that have gotten us lost. And lost in on the highway, in unfamiliar towns, on subways in New York, on a bus on Southside Chicago, that did not turn out well. I am still thankful for that angel that was dressed like a bus driver that helped us get back home. We've been lost on the ski slopes, and we've especially been lost on our hiking adventures. This is my happy place. This is where I love to be, whether it be the mountains of Montana, Colorado, Wyoming, California, and most recently, Canada. It's beautiful there. Now, when we go hiking, we do the day hikes. I'm not as brave as Lisa, where she hikes through for weeks. I can't do that. But we do these great long day hikes, and before we go, I try to study the maps and try to figure out where we're going. But I will tell you that once you get into the wilderness, the maps are not accurate. I swear they lie. There are very few trail markings, and of course, there's no cell reception, so my app on my phone doesn't work. So once or twice each hiking adventure, we have managed to find ourselves in the middle of bear country with nobody else around, beginning to run out of our water and food, feet sore, getting a little testy with each other, and we realize we've got to come up with a plan. So one of the main things that we have learned over the years that has kept us safe and sane and married is to go with what you know. If we've hiked 4 hours up a mountain and we've realized, I don't think we're in the right spot, this just doesn't seem right, instead of continuing on, hoping for that great vista and that great adventure, we decide that we have to go with what we know and we head back down that same trail. And it's a long, hard way to go back down. But we know that that's what we have to do, is go with what we know. For many of us, we've been physically lost, but I think some of us have been emotionally lost also. Lost because of employment challenges, addictions, because the world tells us what we should do and we can't figure out how to do it. Lost because of a loved one. Lost because of taking care of a loved one. The list continues on. Life is really hard. And feeling lost does happen. Being lost is uncomfortable and scary, and yet being lost stretches us and makes us grow in ways that we never imagined we could. It forces you to do some self-examination some problem solving, and you find strength from within, from others, and from God. Barbara Brown Taylor, who is one of my favorite seminary professors and authors, talks about being lost, not just on the road, but in life. And she says, "I have found things while I was lost that I might have never discovered if I'd stayed on the path." She also says, "God does some of God's best work with people who are truly, seriously lost." When we're lost due to life's trials and storms, we should go with what we know. And as Christians, we have been blessed to know that we have an amazing God, a God of grace and love and strength and comfort, a God who has our back. So even with the doubt, the uncertainty, the anger that creeps into our hearts at times, especially during those stormy trials, God remains faithful. The storms and trials that we face are not about our faithfulness. They're about God's faithfulness. And God is always faithful. I'm so inspired by people's stories of faithfulness when they go through those hard times, whether it's the stories in the Bible or stories of past generations or stories of our survivors of the most recent hurricane that we have dealt with. Those stories help me to remember that I can get through anything. And I don't know if you have seen the movie Dunkirk. Anyone seen that? It's a great movie that came out recently, and it's a story of faithfulness. It tells the true story of the miracle of Dunkirk during World War II. I'm just going to give you a quick little brief summary of it, but when the movie comes out on video, I encourage you to watch it or to certainly read about it. In 1940, in the early part of the World War II, the German forces were inflicting heavy casualties on the Allied forces of Britain and France. As the powerful Nazi troops swept across Europe, about 350,000 soldiers of the Allied army were forced to retreat. Finally, they ran out of space to retreat, and they were trapped on the beach of Dunkirk, France, just across from the English Channel. The German troops had the Allied army completely surrounded with the sea at their back. The British Navy couldn't rescue them, and they couldn't fight their way out. It looked like absolutely no one was going to survive. The troops would be safe if they could just get across the English Channel and out of France. But what appeared to be the fact that they had no time and no resources to stage an evacuation, they were stuck. And all of England was waiting to hear the plight of their beloved forces, their soldiers, fearing that basically all hope was lost. When all things looked doomed for the Allied forces, the officer in command did not lose hope. And late in the night of May 25th, the British officer sent a three-word telegram to the war offices in London. The three words were, "but if not." Now, if you received a text that said, "but if not," would you know what to do with that? Probably not. I really wouldn't know what that meant to do. But those three little words had a major impact on the course of the war and, of course, on history. After receiving the telegram in a matter of hours without any formal organization, thousands of English citizens got in their private boats and began heading across the English Channel towards the trapped soldiers. The boats were of every kind imaginable, from small little fishing boats to trawlers, large private boats, and even an Olympic racing yacht. And at the risk of their own lives from the dangerous waters and being shot by the planes that are flying overhead, they raced to the beaches of Dunkirk and began evacuating the weary, fearful soldiers. By the very next day, 338,000 soldiers were saved in what historians now call the miracle of Dunkirk. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? How could three words spark such a miracle? Does anyone know where those three words come from? If you want to open your Bible to the book of Daniel, Old Testament, past the Psalms, so go right in the middle to the Psalms, go past Isaiah, Jeremiah, even right past Ezekiel, and go to chapter 3 in Daniel. Chapter 3 in Daniel tells the story of three Jewish princes named Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You've heard those names before. If you've ever taught VBS, you've probably sung a song or two about them. King Nebuchadnezzar had brought them from Jerusalem basically as prisoners when he took over the holy city. But he allowed them to live in the royal palace and gave them Persian names and groomed them with Persian literature, language, and culture. They conformed to their new life in some ways. However, they refused to eat the king's food because it wasn't kosher. They wanted to remain as loyal as possible to God in their foreign land. Now, even with their resistance, the king recognized their brilliance, and he appointed them to his court, and he relied on their counsel. Sometime later, though, this king erected this huge golden statue, a great idol in Babylon, and he invited every VIP in Persia to the dedication ceremony. He hired a great big band, and then he commanded all who were in attendance to fall down on their face to this golden god and worship it. And he said anyone who failed to do so would be thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, as you probably can guess, all of them bowed down to that golden idol when the band began to play. That is, except for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Now, they meant no disrespect to the king, because the king had been good to them. But they couldn't bow down to a statue any more than they could eat the non-kosher food. They were to remain loyal to God. And so, as grateful as they were to the king's favor, their lives didn't belong to the king. Their lives belonged to God, and they would worship no other. So I'm going to pick up on the story in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before God. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and you do not worship the golden statue that I've set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, harp, drum, an entire musical ensemble to fall down and worship the statue that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." But if not, these three words communicated the faithfulness of these three men. They said, "We hope to survive. We really do want to continue to live. But if not, we will continue to be faithful to God no matter what." The story goes on. It's a great story. They were saved. And the king was so astounded by what happened that he promoted them on the spot. It's a great story of how God turned destruction into deliverance. And on May 15th, 1940, those same three words, "but if not," were uttered. The thought of somehow rescuing 338,000 men from almost certain death seemed inconceivable. And yet the British officer was not willing to give in to the enemy. He prayed to God for deliverance, for a miracle, and then he wrote down those three words, "But if not." These three words were instantly recognized by those who had been accustomed to being in church and reading scriptures. They knew the story in the book of Daniel. The message in those three little words was clear. The situation was desperate. The Allied forces are trapped. It would take a miracle to serve them, but they were determined not to give in. Three little words communicated all that. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't hesitate to hope for deliverance from the fire. Just like the British officers in Dunkirk didn't hesitate to ask for help in a situation that seemed impossible, we too should not hesitate to ask for God's help, for his mercy, for his love. But as we know, God's will is not always our will. Sometimes his answer to our prayers is no. Sometimes his answer is wait. And sometimes his answer is something totally different from what we think we need or want. So what do we do when the answer doesn't come? Well, we may not have a powerful king breathing down our back, threatening to throw us into a fiery furnace if we don't comply to his ways. But I think most of us do face challenges that could pull us easily from our faithful lives. There are people and situations and challenges that tempt us to pour our trust into something else or someone else. God doesn't promise to deliver us from the fire, but he has promised to always be with us and to walk through the fire. Listen to these words from Isaiah 43. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Our God is always faithful, and we are called to be faithful. Jesus Christ came and lived among us and died for us to show us just how much our Lord loves us and just how much he would do for us. So I encourage you to cry out to God in those times when you were lost, when you are going through yet another trial, when you are at wit's end, or even when you are just feeling that little bit of anxiety. Tell God what you want. Tell God what you need. But then remember those three words, "But if not." And remember that God's got this. He will never leave us, and we are called to lean into him and walk with him, because he will always be at our side. So whether it's the words, "But if not," or "Thy will be done," we need to find some type of word, some type of symbol, something that helps us remember that God is always faithful and he will see us through the storms. I encourage you in the days ahead, as you continue to deal with storm challenges or new storms coming or life in general, try practicing a breath prayer when you face those trials in life. Breathe in deep and ask God for what you need. But then as you breathe out, continue the prayer with the words, "But if not." God, I need your help with this challenge. But if not, help me to lean on into you as I walk through this obstacle. And remember those words from Isaiah once again, chapter 43. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let us pray. Lord God, give us that courage, just like the stories that we have heard today. Give us the courage to lean on you, to trust in you, but to also say those words, but if not, knowing that sometimes it may not turn out the way we want and need, and yet we must continue to trust that you will be there and that you will walk us through those storms always. Lord, we thank you for your everlasting love and strength for us. In your name we pray. Amen.